The scripture reading this morning is Psalm number 16, or Psalm number 60. Psalm 60. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. Psalm 60. O God, you have rejected us. You have broken us. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land quake. You have split it open. Heal its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people experience hardship. You have given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exult. I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is also the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe. Shout aloud, O Philistia, because of me. Who will bring me into the besieged city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have not you yourself, O God, rejected us? And will you not go forth with our armies, O God? O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries. That's Psalm 60.
In this psalm, you see somewhat of a mixed message. We find that the occasion that prompts this psalm, or the circumstances that would characterize this psalm, has to do with a couple of things. Number one has to do with the victory that seems to be promising regarding the Edomites to the south. But to the north, there is another enemy. That enemy would be the Assyrians. The writer's concerned about the victory over not only the Edomites, but especially those of Syria. It seems somewhat promising that victory is to be sure over the Edomites, but the Assyrians to the north create great problems. And so the psalmist is writing his concern about these things. You'll notice in verse 1, the writer says, O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast broken us down. Thou hast been angry. O restore us again. What a difficult time it would be to have enemies to the south and enemies to the north and difficulties within. And as David expresses these things, he says, Thou hast made the land to tremble. Thou hast rent it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Sometimes the greatest lessons are learned in the most difficult ways. In this series of gospel meetings that is coming up in the first week of November, we're going to be talking about that very thing. Hard lessons that sometimes are learned. And they are learned very deep in the valley. In times when things wrong are occurring in our lives, in times when we seem to be in a point of despair. David is writing this during such a time when enemies have approached them from the south and from the north. And the difficulty is within the nation of Israel to gain such a victory as David would hope. In verse 4, however, he says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. I want us to notice in that verse there seems to be somewhat a turning in the thoughts that David is presenting. Yes, trouble existed among the people of God, and there were enemies on every hand. But we see that in these verses there is thankful notice of the encouragement that God has given to them. No matter how bad things may become, in verse 4 he reminds them that there is a banner that is given. Now when we think of a banner, perhaps that word is not the most prominent word that we use. I know some in this audience are involved in band activities, and you understand what a banner is. You know where the banner goes. You know the purpose that it serves and the attention that it is to draw to the group of which you are a part, correct? The banner, that's an important part of your presentation to the audience. The banner. But we sometimes may think of a banner in other terms. A banner may serve in the capacity of being a flag. In our country, we recognize a flag that represents the cause for which we stand. And as we think about the purpose of a flag, as it might serve soldiers, it would serve to draw them together under their colors. We might also see that a flag might help them to not only come together, but to have courage
as they might fight onwardly. And we might also see the purpose of a flag as it would strike terror in the hearts of the enemies, to see that this is an army of people that are come together for a common cause and a common purpose, and thus to present themselves as an obstacle to the enemy. Does that not represent what a banner means to most of us? That's what a banner ought to mean to us. But there's another thing about a banner. A banner or a flag certainly designates whose side you're on. The story was told a number of years ago during the days of the Civil War of an old woman that lived down in the state of Georgia. And as Union forces were coming down her long driveway toward her house, she grabbed a broom and ran out to meet them. Her children and grandchildren begged her, "Come on back, Grandma, you can't do that. You'll be killed. You can't fight an army with a broom." She said, "I can show them whose side I'm on." Well, now there's some significance to that. A banner declares whose side you're on when it comes to truth or right. Whose side are you on? The Lord, according to the text that has been read in your hearing, has given a banner to draw God's people together, a banner to intimidate the enemy, a banner that would serve the purpose of giving courage to those who fight under it. Yes, my friend, we've just sung a song about a banner. The Lord's banner. It's a royal banner, and it's given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing. Sometimes we learn the words of a song, and when we sing those words that become so common in our thinking, to us it is just a song. But the words ought to bear significance. We have indeed a royal banner that is to be displayed. The soldiers of the King rally under it for a common cause. In verse 2 it says, "Over land and sea, wherever man may dwell, make the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner. Now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim His own." Then verse 3, "When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day, then before our King the faint and foe shall die, and the saints shall march away." Under what, beloved, will they march away? There's a royal banner that has been given unto us. You see the picture of victory in this, do you not? In the song that we sing, the song that comes from the passage that was read in your hearing from Psalms chapter 60 in verse 4. As we think in our study this morning, we want to know, what is our banner? To whom is it given? To whom, or I should say, by whom was it given? And then to whom is it given? Who shall carry it? And for what purpose was it given? What will be the result of this royal banner that is given to us to display? Now I'm persuaded that in this text, there are some very worthy points that we need to give thought to. In the great book of Hebrews, as we turn to the 11th chapter, we see a royal army of characters, if you please, that are presented as examples of the kind of faith that ought to lead us. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you read about Abel. You read about Enoch and Noah, Abraham and Sarah. You read about Moses, and you read about others such as Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and all of the prophets. But as you come down into the 12th chapter, the writer then says, "Therefore let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to suggest to you that our banner is the Christ, the Son of God. It is under Him and under His rule that we march. It is under Him and under His rule that we engage in battle. As we have sung in the song, we are soldiers of the cross. We are soldiers in His army. And it is under His lead as the great commander that we fight. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the great apostle writing in verse 5, the 4th chapter, verse 5 it is, said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Thus, the apostle Paul could relate things pertaining to this body, that his physical body was as nothing, it is decaying, but the inward man, verse 16, is renewed day by day. How could Paul refer to this inward body and the outward body in such terms? Well, because he didn't see those things that were physical in nature. It was his mind's eye that was set on heaven where the great commander is. Paul marched under the banner of the cross, if you please. As Christ is the banner, then, beloved, he becomes the object of attack. In Luke, the 13th chapter, we see that the things that Jesus stood for and the things that he preached were met with great indignation of the Jews. Luke, the 13th chapter, reading at verse 14, the text tells us that the ruler of the synagogue, being moved with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, answered and said to the multitudes, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the day of the Sabbath." Now question, what had Jesus been doing in this chapter previous to this criticism? Jesus had certainly been performing miracles. But what had the ruler of the synagogue, what did he see? Did he see the miracles that Jesus performed? No, he only saw that Jesus acted upon the Sabbath day in a manner that he thought was contradictory to the things that he thought the Jews ought to practice. So the attack was Jesus. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we find that there were numerous efforts to contradict Jesus and to catch him in some kind of a trap. You'll notice in the first several verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 15, the Pharisees took counsel how they might ensnare him. And they began to ask him a question. Verse 17, "Tell us, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Their efforts are to try to trip Jesus up or to get him in a contradiction where they think he can't answer. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not to? Verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do ye make trial of me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a denarius. And he said unto them, "Who is this image, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, "Caesar's." And he saith unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things of God, and unto God the things that are God's." And the text says, when they heard it, they marveled and left him and went away. The next question is presented by the Sadducees. They present this dilemma about a man who is married. And the man dies, and according to the law, the next brother in line is to take his wife and to bear seed unto his honor. Well, that man died, and there were 7 brothers, and they all had this woman, and they all died, and their question was, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. Now, it's interesting to note, if you will, please, at verse 23, the Sadducees, who are asking the question, did not believe in the resurrection. But yet, that's the substance of their question as it pertains to the resurrection. You'll notice in this text that Jesus answers their question. In verse 29, he begins, "But Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." And next we find that the Pharisees, when they heard it, and the Sadducees, they were put to silence. Well, now what's the problem here? Christ, the great commander. Well, certainly we know that if we can defeat the commander, then we have defeated his army. Their efforts were to defy and to conquer commander. Well, they were not successful. And certainly when it appeared that Satan had, as Jesus was crucified and was dead upon the cross, buried in the grave, the third day he came forth. No, there was no conquering the commander. Well, the cross, the Christ, the flag, the banner also becomes a symbol of defiance. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the 1 Corinthian letter and notice beginning at verse 18. The Apostle Paul is writing concerning the wisdom of men and how that often the wisdom of men, compared or contrasted to that which is revealed by God, is exalted over the will and wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness." Let's pause there. If Christ is indeed our banner, our flag, if you please, the great commander, the one under whose orders we fight, if someone can present Christ as foolishness, as a false cause, to be minimized, ridiculed, made fun of, considered foolishness, then certainly that becomes a distraction, or at least an effort to distract those who would fight under such a banner. That's what occurred in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you'll notice in the 1 Corinthian letter that became the problem throughout the writing of that letter. There were those who considered what Christ had revealed foolishness, and they compared the wisdom of God to the wisdom of the world, and therefore considered what God had revealed as nothing more than foolishness. Now, it might be interesting to note just here, we're talking about those who were members of the body of Christ who measured God's word that way. In the second chapter, you'll notice that the contrast is made, the spiritual things being measured by the wisdom of man. And in the third chapter, beginning at verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for ye are not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men?" What happens to an army who is marching under a flag, and yet they're not faithful, they're not committed, they're not dedicated? That's what you had in Corinth. That's precisely what you had in Corinth. You had some who had a divided allegiance. And if Christ is our flag, our banner, and we're divided as we march under that flag, beloved, we're defeated. Now that's what existed in the church at Corinth. But I want you to see clearly that flying the banner of Christ, it also becomes an emblem of victory. Most all of you are familiar with the picture and the statue that has been made, and no telling how many photographs have been made of the soldiers in World War II propping up the flag. But why? That indicates victory, doesn't it? Now what that means to you? The banner being supported, victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as was read in your hearing a few moments ago, beginning at verse 54, the writer says, "But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Fighting under the banner of the cross means victory. If you'll turn once again to your songbook and notice the song that we have just sung, number 133. The last verse of that song says, "When the great commander from the vaulted sky sounds the resurrection day, Then before our King, the faint and foe shall die, and the saints shall march away. What does the banner of the cross mean? Beloved, it means victory. Following Christ means victory. That's what the banner is all about. Dick and Peggy and I have been talking about the book of Revelation, studying it. And what we notice in that book, a passage in the 17th chapter in verse 14 becomes the theme of that great book. It says, "These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they also shall overcome, they that are with Him, called and chosen and faithful." Now where do you want to march? You want to march under the banner of the cross or under somebody else's banner? And bless your heart, you won't find that in the list of notes you've got. You can write that down. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. He is our banner. Whose banner you want to march under? This text tells us that you march under the banner of Christ. Then you march under the banner of King of kings, Lord of lords. And those that are with Him are those who are called, those who are chosen, those who are faithful. Yes, our banner is a banner of victory. You'll notice as one translation or version gives us 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "Which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Victory. How is it that we have victory? Well, you'll notice in the Colossian letter, as Paul writes, from a Roman prison, where things, to say the least, are not so good. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, Paul writes, "Who delivered us out of the power of Satan and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son," or the Son of His love, "in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Paul is not dissuaded nor discouraged, even though he is in a Roman prison. For he knows that in the kingdom of Christ, he has victory. Victory over sin. We can also have, beloved, victory over temptation. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the apostle enumerates various sins that the people of Israel engaged in because they were overcome by the temptation. But the warning is, don't you do what they did. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." Now what does that assure us of as we march under the banner of the cross? That gives us some assurance that we don't have to be defeated. We can gain victory even over temptation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul writes, beginning in verse 8, concerning great affliction that caused him to be brought even unto despair of life. But even in that circumstance, Paul said we can have victory. Look, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Paul's point is a very easy point to see. The things that we endure that often even bring us to the point of despair, God comforts us in these circumstances. And whether we are comforted or not, our patient endurance will help you to endure. Now the lesson is powerful, beloved. Christ is our banner. It represents an emblem of victory. Victory over sin. Victory over temptation. Victory over sorrow, and yes, even victory over difficulties. You'll notice in the Psalms, in Psalms chapter 60, as we read a few moments ago, The third verse says, Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of staggering. You ever taken a blow in your life that kind of caused you to be uncertain on your feet? Not real sure how I'm going to react to that. Something that definitely gets your attention. Well, sometimes there are such blows, and they are very hard to overcome. The things that David is describing here is a shaking of hard things, he says, that has caused us to stagger. Sometimes we need things in our lives. Things sometimes that at the moment we think are very unpleasant and undeserved. But sometimes it is the blow that gets our attention. To wake up and know the things that are right. To see the things that are deserving of our attention. In Psalms chapter 46 verse 1, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. In Psalms chapter 50 in verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In time of trouble, where do you turn? Often we turn to family and friends. Well, that's comforting. But do we turn to God with the faith and confidence that He can do something about our circumstances? Beloved, if we march under His flag, we ought to turn to the great commander in the vaulted sky. Because He's promised something. He's promised us victory even over death. Now that was the passage that was read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through verse 57. O death, where is thy sting? You see, there is no sting to death. If one is faithful, he can be victorious in Christ. Well, let's turn again to the text of Psalms chapter 60. It says at verse 4, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. Well, now to whom is this banner given? It is given by Christ to those who fear Him. Let's focus on the source. Thou hast given a banner. Christ was given by the Father. In the fullness of times, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that ye might become sons. There's you an impressive thought. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, that we might be adopted into His family as sons. Who's the giver of this banner? God gave it. He gave His Son. His Son became flesh and lived among us. He was given on the cross when He was sacrificed to die for the sins that we have committed. A host of passages that you're well familiar with indicate that great truth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, No man takes my life. I lay it down that I may take it up again. You're familiar with Philippians chapter 2 as the writer discusses the humility that ought to characterize all of us as he says, Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a man or the form of a servant, being made in fashion as a man. He humbled himself even unto death. Yea, the death of the cross. Who gave him up to do that? The Father did. Who gave us such a royal banner? The psalmist says, Thou hast given it. But it's given to those that fear Him. It's not given to all men. There are a people that belong to Him. There are a people who march under His orders. There are a people who march under His banner. Those who fear Him. The Old Testament text of Ecclesiastes, the writer tells us that the whole of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Now, my friend, who is it that marches under this banner? Well, that would be the people of God, those who fear Him and do what He says. Now, would you grant me that those who would march under such a banner are a very unique, and as the Apostle Peter refers to them, a peculiar people? In 1 Peter chapter 2, particularly in verse 9, it says, But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here again is what you were. You were no people, but now you are the people of God. What made them the people of God? They chose to fight under a different flag, under the banner of the cross. Beloved, those that fear God are the only ones that carry that kind of a banner. And you compare that to those of the world. You compare that even to the worldly among the brethren. And you see they fight under a different banner. There's a different flag on their pole. And they're not willing to fly the banner of the cross. Now, in Psalms, the 60th chapter, again at verse 4, it says, Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed. What do you do with a banner? Where's your flag? As a Christian, maybe you just roll it up and put it in the box. No, the banner was to be unfurled. The song that we sang implicates the very place of the banner. It's not folded and laid aside. The banner of the cross is something that you fly. And it's something under which you march proudly. How do you do it? Well, by the things that you say. How do you defend the banner? Well, in Acts the 8th chapter, we read, beginning at verse 35. Acts the 8th chapter, verse 35. As Philip is preaching to this eunuch from the text of Isaiah, the eunuch came to a certain water, and he said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Beloved, what prompted that question? It was the preaching of this evangelist, Philip. And you'll notice at verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, friend, how do you unfurl your banner? You open your mouth, and the things that you say tell what you are. Now you think about that. In our Bible class period this morning, we talked about Jonah chapter 3. How that Jonah was sent to cry out against the city of Nineveh to call upon them to repent lest they be destroyed. And God told Jonah to preach unto them the preaching that I bid thee. You know why I'm persuaded a lot of folks don't repent? Because there's a lot of soft soap, whitewashed preachers that are not preaching the preaching that I bid thee. And my friend, you can't repent if somebody doesn't point out in your life what you're doing wrong. And sometimes we're just so bashful in our teaching that we don't want to point out anything that's wrong. Now Jonah, when he went to the city of Nineveh, when he finally arrived there, he preached the preaching that I bid thee. And we find that the Ninevites repented and they were spared. Yes, my friend, we unfurl our banner by the very things that we say. We unfurl our banner by the very way that we live. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The apostle calls upon these to live in a right way and to live the same way as they march under the right flag. Give diligence to maintain peace. Can you imagine what an army would accomplish if they are discordant and divided and following different commanders? No, my friend, by the manner of your life, you fly your flag. In the Philippian letter, the 1st chapter, in verse 27, the apostle says, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. Paul's desire was that their manner of life might indicate the choice or the choices that they had made. You see, our speech, our temper, our habits ought to be different from those of the world. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, It is no longer I that live, Paul said, I have crucified myself. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Who was the great commander in his life? Well, he flew under the flag of Christ, didn't he? And that's in whose army he fought. For what purpose was the flag given? Well, that it might be displayed. But because of the truth becomes important. Sometimes, my friend, we become so wishy-washy we don't care about truth. Our allegiance is to a building, or our allegiance is to a group of people. Truth has nothing to do with it in many of our minds. Truth ought to have everything to do with it. Jesus indicated such. He said, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth is important. In the Galatian letter, in the second chapter, Galatians the second chapter, reading beginning at verse 5. The apostle is writing concerning those who are bringing in another teaching, another gospel, if you please. And he said at verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Well, there was something different about what Paul taught and what these fellows taught, and what they taught would compromise the truth that Paul had taught them. In verse 20, once again, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. There was something different about Christ, about Paul's life, as he followed the Christ and Christ lived in him. Are we ready to give an answer? The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, but sanctify, that is, set Him apart, Christ as Lord. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Beloved, does that characterize the attitude that you have? I want to know. So when somebody challenges me, I can answer. That's why Paul, you suppose, said study, or give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. Jesus rebuked the Jews in John chapter 5 and in verse 39. Why? He said, because you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. By the very Jews that read the Scriptures and read them diligently thinking that they offered eternal life were the very Scriptures that told of the coming of Jesus whom they rejected. Now how do you reconcile that? Well, you see, Jesus couldn't reconcile it for them. A banner either must be removed or it needs to be displayed. You see, if Jesus be lifted up, John chapter 12, Jesus said, then I will draw all men unto me. The banner has to be lifted up so that it can be seen, to rally the forces, to give courage to the forces, and to be a threat to the enemy. What do you do with it? You see, what will be the results if we lift it up? Such an open avowal. I will follow this of our faith is our best security against becoming entangled with the affairs of this world. The Apostle Peter warned those of the dispersion that there would be some who would teach them wrong things. It's coming, he said. And he even became very specific about what it would mean to them when some would come among them and teach them wrong things. Look at your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to the wallowing in the mire. Here's what happens. Now friend, if you don't want to become entangled again, then you raise your flag and you fight under it. And you fight diligently. In the third chapter, in verse 18, the writer says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. You want to position yourself where you won't be overcome by the enemy? Then you raise your flag and be encouraged by it. You see, such an open acknowledgement will give courage to to those who are faint-hearted.
The apostle and the writer Luke, rather, writing regarding the apostle Paul in Acts, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 11. Agabus came down from Jerusalem, and it tells us that he took Paul's girdle and he bound his own hands and feet. And he said, "Thus saith the Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and he shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place sought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do ye, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, maybe some of you who are associated or have been with the military have known someone who would fight under the banner of the flag, who had that kind of determination, "I'll fight and I'll die if need be." That's what Paul said. "I'm going. And I'll fight even to the death, if that's what it means." Well, Paul went, and he was arrested. And eventually he finds himself in Rome, in a Roman prison. And in the Philippian letter, in the first chapter, you'll notice beginning at verse 13, he says, "So that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." What was it that Paul's being imprisoned did to those who were not yet imprisoned? Gave them courage, didn't it? Here's what Paul's willing to suffer. He's willing to face prison because of the flag under which he fights. So now we are emboldened to do the same thing. Now that's what a flag does, doesn't it? You fly it, and you fly it with pride, Paul says. Moses made an intelligent choice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, many of those Hebrews needed to learn the same lesson. Some of them were becoming discouraged. And that's why we read about those great men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But you see, the result of lifting up your banner and lifting it high is an open declaration of your faith that will give the world the Christ, the solution, the remedy to the problem that we all face of sin. In Acts the fourth chapter, reading beginning at verse 5. Acts the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 5. "It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and the elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or in what name have ye done this?'" You see, in the third chapter, a man had been made to walk who had never walked in his life. And they want to know, "How'd you do this?" And the Apostle Peter begins to tell them that it was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, verse 10, that this man is made whole. Now, verse 13. "Now, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them, is manifest in all the land, or all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.'" And friend, this declaration, flying the flag of the cross, got the apostles into trouble, didn't it? And it got them into trouble time and time and time and time again. But their defense was, "We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." And you see, as they spoke the things that they had seen, the things that they had heard, the gospel was preached throughout all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Now, someone recently told me about a flag or a banner. It's made to be folded, or it's made to fly. Now, what are you going to do with your banner? What will you do with it? This text tells us in Psalms chapter 60, verse 4,
Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Now you can fold your banner and put it in a box, or you can put it on a pole and say, this is the authority under which I march. And if you'll notice once again the song that we sang just a moment ago. The chorus of the song says, marching on, marching on. For Christ count everything but loss. For the King of Kings toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. You willing to do it? For those in the audience this morning who are not Christians, would you make a change under whose flag you march? For right now, you're marching under the flag of the devil, and that's not a very good thing. The end of that is certainly death. But you can do something about that this morning. You can choose to serve the Lord in Christ, the great commander in the sky. And you can have life. But friend, that question is yours. To those of you who have obeyed the gospel, maybe you are the one who has taken your flag and folded it up and put it in a box. You need to get it out and let it fly. Because when you let it fly, you declare the great commander. And you declare His cause, and that's what you'll fight for, and that's what you'll die for. And maybe you need to think about that for just a moment. If you're a Christian and you need to obey the gospel, and you need to repent of the things that are wrong. If you're not a Christian and you need to obey the gospel, there are some changes you need to make. You need to repent of the things that are wrong. But you also need to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. And maybe we can help you in either case. If that be the case, make your way to the front while we stand together and sing this song. James?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb, of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb.
You're here. We hope that you can make it back tonight at 5 o'clock for another hour of worship.